We're back in 1 John chapter 2 tonight, 1 John chapter 2. Well, we're working our way slower than I thought we would through these six characteristics that we want to discuss about the truth and the lie. If you remember the context that we're in chapter 2, verse number 18, all the way through the end, pretty much the end of chapter 2, John brings out the fact that there is a conflict between the truth and the lie, the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the lie. And we've been spending the last couple times in this passage discussing the characteristics of the spirit of the lie. And we wanted to bring out three of those as we contrast the truth and contrast the lie with it as well. There's three characteristics of the lie. And then there are three that we're going to discuss that are characteristic of the truth. So tonight I want to kind of just quickly review, and then we're going to get into that third characteristic. And hopefully next time we can discuss the truth, which is a little more encouraging. I know sometimes we have to talk about what the Bible says about the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the lie, but it's good to talk about the truth as well. That's refreshing to know what we stand for based on the Scriptures. So we'll just read here now in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to pick out a few verses here. Just kind of follow me along. Verse number 18, first of all. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Then down into verse number 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to look into your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, open our minds and hearts to understand the conflict that we're in, the battle that we face continually. Help us not, Lord, to be lackadaisical and apathetic as we confront it. Help us to understand what your Scriptures outline about this battle. Lord, the spirit of the lie that Satan has been kind of promoting and pushing on his agenda for some time throughout history. And I pray, Father, you just bless this message from your word in Christ's name. Amen. The verses that we focused on there as we read were the verses that deal with specifically some characteristics of the spirit of the lie. The first one that we looked at was in verse number 19, that the lie differentiates itself from the truth. The lie has to depart from the truth because it becomes manifest that the lie and the truth cannot coincide. The lie cannot settle down comfortably, we brought out, beside the truth. And the Word of God proclaimed in the truth reveals the error of the lie. The more the Word of God is preached, the faithfulness of the Word of God, the faithfulness of the emphasis on Jesus Christ kind of brings to the surface the problems of the lie. I wanted to look at a verse of Scripture that I've been kind of looking at for a few weeks in this regard. Ephesians chapter 5. It seems like every time I want to go back and review what we've dealt with, the Lord brings something else up that I have to think I have to hit that too. So we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Keep your finger there in 1 John if you need to, or a sheet of paper or whatever you use, a bookmark. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, I wanted to bring out a couple things here because it's important to understand the fact that as the Lord Jesus Christ's children, as the Father's children, as believers in this world, we are to walk in the light because that is what shows up the error of the lie. That's what brings this differentiation in which the lie has to depart and not be a part of us. Go to chapter 5, verse number 8. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. I went over it recently in Sunday school with the young people, and there's a ton of truth in here. We're just going to pick on a few verses here. Verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now that kind of sums up the spirit of the lie, darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Part of the problem, I believe, that we have today with a lack of discernment about what is the spirit of the lie. A lack of a discernment in our churches, in modern Christendom, so to speak, of what is the lie. How do we know what these things are? And these things begin to come into the church. And they begin, as we're going to see tonight, to seduce the believer. Part of the reason, I believe, is in verse number 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have chosen to fellowship with the works of darkness. rather than, as verse 11 says, to reprove them. That word reprove there means to expose the darkness. It is our responsibility as we walk in the light. It's natural that the darkness is exposed. The believer can see that is of the lie, this is of the truth, and it becomes clear and plain as we walk with the Lord. But when we sit back and we begin to fellowship with the darkness, then the lines are blurred. We can't see what the spirit of the truth is and what the spirit of the lie is, and we kind of all meld it together and just continue on and think we're doing the right thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but bring to light, expose and reveal and reprove here the works of darkness. If we don't see the darkness around us, if we have no insight into the lie, then it's because we're not walking in the light. We're fellowshipping with the things of darkness. The only way, of course, to walk in the light is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Savior, because the Savior grants us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the things to walk in. This is what the Holy Spirit enables and helps us to walk in. And when we walk in the light, we are not fellowshipping, but rather reproving the works of darkness, to expose them again, to bring them to light. As we walk with the Lord, as we walk with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we proclaim and live the Word of God in a real and genuine way, the works of darkness are exposed. And as verse 13 says here, all things are reproved, all things are discovered or revealed by the light. You know, in our days of no differentiation between light and dark, it's because the professing church is simply not walking in the light. It is not walking and going and ministering and doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've turned to the works of darkness. We've turned to the things that the culture offers us and the world offers us, and we're fellowshipping with those things rather than walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we do not differentiate the spirit of the lie from the spirit of the truth. We're so full of our works and the things that we do, but it's dead. We have these dead lives. We're in an apathetic slumber. And meanwhile, the lie is creeping into the church, and it's not made manifest because we are fellowshipping with the works of darkness. We have a call here, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, to reprove, to expose, and to manifest. And as John writes, when we do that, when we walk in the light through the power of the Spirit, then the lie will not want to abide with us. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be exposed, and it is going to depart. They went out from us because they were not of us. And if we're living in such a way or ministering in such a way and running our churches as organizations and all these things, and we're doing it in the power of the flesh and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, the lie is not going to be revealed. It's not going to be manifested. It's not going to be exposed. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul concludes this context by saying, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Here's the exhortation to awake, to quit being, you know, dead in your sleep and apathy about this situation. Christ will give you light. Don't sit back apathetically with your ability to do things in the ministry, with your ability to be religious as a person, with your ability to think that, you know, you're good enough. That isn't enough to make you a revealer and a reprover of the darkness. It is Christ. It is His light through the Holy Spirit that enables us. So when this is the walk of the believer, the lie will go out from us. As we minister in the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the light will go out from us, the lie will, because it is not of us. And it will be clearly manifested. As John writes, go back to 1 John now, chapter 2, verse 19. Why did the lie leave the truth? Why did this spirit depart? Or those who were purporting this spirit? It's because, in the end of the verse, that they might be made manifest. How was it made manifest? Again, through working and ministering and following the Scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we use our methods and our means and our flesh, there's going to be no manifestation of the lie, and the lie will be very, very comfortable. So, as a local body of Christ, walk in the light of the Spirit of God. Continue to declare the truth of the Word of God so that this will differentiate the spirit of the lie and it will depart. Now, the second characteristic back in 1 John chapter 2 that we spent some time on a few weeks ago is in verse number 22 and 23. It's so important. I know we get so cliché-ic, as I said, with this, that, yeah, I believe in the deity of Christ and I believe that Jesus is God, and we just kind of brush it off. We don't really think deep down of what this means. What are the consequences of this? Why is it so important to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Notice that the second characteristic was that the spirit of the lie attacks the deity of Christ. We see the attack here in two different ways in verse number 22 and 23. The first attack in verse 22 is that it's the denial of the incarnation of Christ. The second attack is in verse 23, that it is an attempt to separate. I hope you remember this from last time. Separate the Father from the Son. Make the Son something less than what the Father is. Now, these are two facts, that Christ was incarnated and that Christ is full God. They're facts that cannot be denied. To deny the incarnation is to deny the plan of salvation, is to deny the redemption that God has offered us. To separate the Son and the Father, as we spoke of last time, is to remove the only possible way of coming to the Father. When you separate Christ from that, well, how are you going to come to the Father? You can't do it apart from Christ. Again, our modern world, all the religions that we have, all the things that are going on, we're busy searching for a way to come to God, a way to know God, a way to have a relationship with God, which are things that we need. We need to know the Lord. But we're seeking alternative methods to do that. We can even concoct our own God to come to. But either way, we're trying some other means to get to God, to know Him. We read Luke chapter 10, verse 22 last time that said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." How do you know the Father? The Son reveals Him. You can't separate the Father and the Son and then know God. It doesn't go together. The two are the same. The Father and the Son are the same. We looked at so many passages from the book of John, and I just wanted to emphasize two passages quickly. We talked about them quickly last time, but I feel like I didn't really cover them as good as I should have. But I want you to go back to the Gospel of John, and I want to compare two quick verses to make sure that we understand. I felt like perhaps I didn't get it through as well as I should last time. Go back to John chapter 8. Hopefully you'll remember these verses as we start going over them. We're going to look at one in John 8 and another in John chapter 16. Because some people have used some of these verses to try to say, well, you know, Jesus is lesser than God. You know, he's separated from Him. He's not really God. Well, look at chapter 8, verse 42. You'll remember this verse. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." In the Greek here, this little preposition, as we mentioned last time, is that little word ek, which means out of. Christ has come out of the Father. In other words, He is the same likeness, the same essence as the Father. They share the same God essence. Don't think He's something less that emanated out of. Why is that important? Because John is combating, of course, we talked about this a lot, the Gnostic heresy that, you know, there's a bunch of demiurges and a bunch of emanations of God that are, each of the emanations are less and less God. This isn't what John, he's being very particular here, that it is out of the same substance of God, the essential likeness, the essential essence of God. Now, keep your finger there and go to John chapter 16 and look at the next verse that we talked about last time, chapter 16, verse 28. There's something important that we have to distinguish here and differentiate. Verse 28. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go into the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, thou speakest plainly and no proverb." Verse 30. "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now, this coming forth is a different Greek word. It's not the word ek, which means out of. It is the word apo, which means a separation from God. Now, some people have looked at this and said, "Oh, see, Jesus is separated from God. He's a different substance. He's lesser. He's not really God." Now, let's look at what the context that we're discussing here. In John chapter 8, we're talking about He's out of the same essence. He's out of the same substance. There's no separation indicated in John chapter 8. But now, in this passage, I want you to look here in John chapter 16. The context is not His essence or His substance, but His position. Why do we say that? Because in verse number 28, this is very important. In verse number 28, in the Greek, it is, "I came forth from the Father, para tu patros." Now, we talked about it. Para means what? Alongside of. What is that talking about? It is His position as He was beside the Father. Before He came to the earth, He was in His position beside the Father, and that's why the word apo is used there. What was the separation? Was it a separation of essence? Was it a separation of deity? Was it a separation that, no, He's not God anymore? It was simply a separation of His position. A separation of the centrality of his presence, no longer being beside the Father, now being on the earth, and ultimately, as we said last time, going to the cross and experiencing the greatest separation as he bore the sin of the world. It is not a separation that he's not God anymore and that he's not of the same essence of God. It was a separation of position, a separation of fellowship as he bore sin of the world, but not a separation of substance. Jesus Christ is deity. He has always been God. He was not a creation of God. To deny this is to support the lie that Satan propagates, that you must seek your own way to God because Christ is not deity. Why does Satan attack the deity of Christ? Why does the lie attack deity? Because the lie wants you to believe you can go to God any way you want. Because Satan really knows something. We're foolish enough, we believe his lie. But he knows something deep down. He knows that if you seek God some other way, then you are ultimately serving the lie. And Satan knows that. Oh, we're so naive, we gobble it up. Oh, we can find our own way. This is great. This is wonderful. And the lie has influenced and taken over. In order to be successful, Satan, in his mind, he detests the work of God. He wants to destroy the work of God. But to be successful, he presents belief in God. Now, Satan will do this. He presents belief in God, and he presents ways to get to God through sources other than Christ, because in the final analysis, he knows that he can deceive and trick someone to believe that they can come another way and seek their own way for God. But in the end, he knows that person will not come to God. And that's Satan's entire goal, to stop the kingdom of God, to not have people added to the kingdom of God, to have them for his own. He knows that Christ, Satan knows this. He knows that Christ is the only way to God. He just doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want mankind to know that. So he is, and he has been working to spread this lie that Christ is not God. Christ is not deity. The Father and the Son are separate. There's, you know, one is lesser than the other, and he's weakening the truth here so that people will think they're coming to God. Oh, they believe they're coming to God in their religion as they do their works and think, oh, I'm really coming to God. I really know God. Look at all the things I'm doing. And that's in their mind, and they think they're sincere about it at least, but in reality, they're lost because it is not through Christ. And Satan's sitting back, I've accomplished my plan. This is wonderful. The lie separates the Father and the Son. Don't fall prey to this lie of Satan that has been going on for hundreds of years. And it's the closer we get to the coming of Christ, he's more successful. His deception is so great, and he can work so many different ways to convince people and to use the culture and all their influences as well. Now, this leads us, this influence, this seduction, this deception back in 1 John leads us to our final characteristic of the lie. 1 John chapter 2. Flip back to that book and go to verse number 26. So the lie seeks to deceive you. The lie seeks to convince you that the Father and the Son are not the same thing. Verse number 26 kind of states that in a more plain way. These things, John says, why am I writing this? Why have I spent time on this? I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The lie is continual. Here's the third characteristic. The lie always seeks to seduce mankind. And specifically, the lie endeavors to seduce the children of God. He's trying his hardest. He wants to trick. He wants to deceive. Plainly, the lie which is led by Satan is purported by men of the lie. And they seek to lead little children astray. The participle here that's used in verse number 26 for seduce is in the present tense. And it indicates that it is a continual effort. It's continually ongoing, the lie, endeavoring to seduce and deceive those who believe in the Lord. The men of the lie are continually exerting great effort to seduce those who follow the truth. It is an effort exerted that we want to seduce these. They're believing in this Jesus stuff, that he's the only way. We can't have that. You know, we could talk so much about our current culture, how, oh, you can't talk like that, that there's only one way to God. You're going to offend people. Don't discuss those kind of things. That's the lie. The lie is trying to seduce and say, well, there's a lot of different ways. You can do your own thing. Don't follow the truth stuff. These are the ones, in verse number 19, who have departed. They went out from us. They're not of us. And now they're endeavoring to convince maybe the weak or convince whoever they can, the doubter or whoever. and to leave, to make them to leave as well. It is always amazing to me that people know exactly who to go to, who to pray on. And I don't mean pray as in pray the Lord. They know who to pray on, like a lion praying on the wildebeest. I remember when I was a kid, we used to watch the National Geographic shows and all that stuff, and I always felt real sad. Sometimes I almost got to the point of tears for that poor wildebeest or somebody that just got hammered by the lion or the jaguar, whatever was out there. I don't know all them animals. But, you know, you always see the whole pack just starts to run away, and then there's that poor guy who, you know, he didn't quite make the Olympics, you know, and he's trying his hardest to get away, and that lion just rips him up. What did the lion do? He spotted the weak. He knew, oh, that's the slow one. He's not going to try to run to the front of the pack. He doesn't want to waste all that energy. He's going to get him. That's the easy target. That's the way Satan works. That's the way people are. You know, it's amazing when gossip wants to go around, you always go to the weak ones. When you're upset and bitter about something, you know exactly who to go to. You know who to call, who to email, who to put on the Facebook thing, you know, all that kind of stuff. We know who to seduce. We know who's going to listen. The ones that have that ear to spread that corrupt bitterness. You know, this final point that we're trying to make about the lie is simply this. The lie is not content to keep to itself. You know, we think so many times, well, we're just going to stay over here. We're just going to do what we have to do, and we're not really going to take a stand for the Lord because it doesn't really matter. Well, the lie is on the offensive. It's on the offensive, and we got to be careful. It's not content that you believe in God. You know, the atheists today are not content that you believe in God. You're the idiot. They're going to ridicule you to death to try to get you to become an atheist. You're the dumb intellectual. You don't have any brain power. You guys are retarded. Why are you need to get the intellectual power that we have to understand this. I was listening again. I don't know what radio show it was on, but they were doing that famous interview of Dawkins where he was asking some Christian preacher, Dawkins said, you really mean to tell me that you really believe that nonsense that Jesus took those molecules of water and literally changed them and made them become wine? You really believe that stupidity and nonsense, just intimidating that guy to death? And I wished I could have called in or something on that show, because I would ask him this, you mean to tell me you believe the stupidity that some little molecule turned into a tadpole, which turned into a frog, which turned into a little monkey dude that climbed up a tree and swung on the branch long enough to his tail fell off and he began to walk and then he eventually became a man? That, to me, is more stupid than believing in water turning to wine. I'm sorry, but they don't want to look at that side. But they want you to think you're stupid because they're not content until they have you seduced. And if we sit back and think, oh, everything's okay, I don't have to do anything except just go through my normal life, ho-hum, here we go. No, we better be ready. We better be cautious. And we better watch because they are endeavoring to seduce you. It's not past tense. It's not something that happened. It's a continual effort of seduction. This was happening in the days of John, the heretical groups that were endeavoring to persuade the Gnostics and then the other ones that came out as well. Those who are deceived by Satan aren't content to just go their own way, but they always want to get somebody else to go with them. You know, it's almost like they have to have a following to make themselves feel better. I know when we were kids, what's the first thing you do when you get in trouble? I know I did. I had four brothers and sisters, so when mom said or dad said, Adam, what are you doing? Oh, Dad, Aaron and Daniel did it too. First response out of my mouth, you know, y'all know how that is, you know. But Dad, Seth and Isaac were doing it. I hear that all the time. I wouldn't care about Seth and Isaac. They're not here tonight. I can't pick on them too bad. But they're sick. But, you know, I didn't ask you what Seth and Isaac did. I want to know what you did. You know, we're not content to just take it and go on our own way. We've got to drag others down with us. I always think about Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Boy, were they content to just stay in their little group? Oh, no, they weren't, buddy. And what happened? They always go to the back of the camp. Remember that verse in Scripture where it says the Lord got upset and he sent fire down and he consumed them that were murmuring? Where were they murmuring at? Back of the camp. It's always the ones that are, you know, we'll go to church whenever we want. We'll do what we want. We're not going to be faithful to the Lord. We'll just do this Bible stuff every now and then. We're in the back of the camp. And you know, it's amazing to me that the ones that never come to church are the ones that complain the most. You ever notice that? I hate to say it, but it's true. And we're in the back of the camp. And we know just who to do this stuff because why? This isn't the point of the message. I'm showing you an example that this is how the seduction of Satan works with a lie. Oh, he knows who to prey on. He knows who to attack. He knows who to pick out and to go after. You know, the same thing happened in John's day. If you're in 1 John, just flip a page or two over. Our little buddy here in 3 John. Well, I wouldn't call him our buddy, I guess, but poor little guy here, Diotrephes. Y'all heard about Diotrephes. He loved to have the what? Preeminence. Kind of like Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. Who does Moses think he is? We need to be in charge. Diotrephes. I want to be in charge. I love to have the preeminence. Notice what it says here in verse number 10. Wherefore, John said, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith. There we go. Not content. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. They're trying to seduce you. Don't follow it. Follow that which is good. Why? He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. That's the lie. That's the spirit of Antichrist. They don't know God. Here, he prated. By the way, preeminence simply means this in the Greek. Fond of being first. Boy, that's a good one. Fond of being first. That's old Diotrephes. He wanted to be first. And the word prating here, that's an old word we don't really use anymore. What does it mean? It literally means that I'm, in the Greek, that I'm boiling over with accusations. I got so many accusations against old John. Who does he think he is? Only just bubbling and boiling up. I don't like him. I don't like his leadership. And I want to make sure what? That others don't either. That is the lie in a nutshell. I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and I want to make sure you don't either. I am sick and tired of passive Christians while the seducers are being active. We just sit back and go through our life like nothing happens, and here's the seducers. They're on the rampage. They're on the front line trying to take as many as they can, and we just sit back like, what's going on? We should be the ones actively and continually leading people to Christ and showing them the gospel and praying for them and asking the Holy Spirit to get into their hearts and convict them. But we just sit back while the lie does all the offensive. The lie likes to seduce them. Why? Because the more people Satan has in the lie, the bigger the lie can grow. And we can all contribute to the lie. Those who follow the lie hate authority. They hate to come under it. So the seduction begins and a following is built. And here we have, all of a sudden, we're going to have to come to a point where they went out from us because they were not of us. Verse 19. Look at some of the verses here. This is commonly warned in the New Testament. We've got about 12 minutes left, and I want to look at some of the warnings in the New Testament about this seduction. We don't think it's nothing that happens, because it does. Go to Acts chapter 20, first of all. This is a familiar passage, Acts chapter 20. This is where Paul charges the Ephesian elders. He's going to tell them to watch out for something here. Look at verse 29. For I know this, Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, here, get it now, of your own selves. Boy, that's hard to believe. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? We're the elders of the church. Of your own selves. This is how bad the seduction is. This is how strong the deception is and the lie. Shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? Why? We said it. They want to draw a following. To draw disciples after them. These men speak deceitful things that are of the lie to draw this following. They seek a following, and they'll say what they need to say to get it. This is the group, by the way, that hasn't departed yet, like 1 John 2:19. They're there of your own selves. And sometimes the seduction, I hate to say it, it begins with those that are associated with the body of Christ. They may even be professing, they may be right here in the church. We're the elders, Brother Paul. We're not gonna do this stuff. Oh, you be careful with a mentality like that. The seduction comes in, and when we stop shining God's word, when we stop shining the light, here it comes, and we can't see it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, another passage that warns about this seduction. I did a little short study on these verses. I looked up some of the Greek words a few years ago and kind of wanted to know exactly what they meant, so I wrote them down. I didn't write the Greek words down. You don't need to know those, just what they mean. Verse 13 of chapter 4, familiar. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we want to be conformed? Why do we want to grow up in Christ? Why do we want to increase in the knowledge of Christ? Why? That we henceforth be no more children. Because what happens when you're in that condition? You're tossed to and fro. You're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let's look at some of these traps here, the wording in verse 14. Tossed to and fro literally means to be agitated mentally. To be agitated mentally. The philosophy, the intellectual ploys that are used to irritate, to agitate the mind so that you don't know what to believe. Because why? Because you're not grounded in the Word. If you're not coming up in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and growing up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, if you're not on the road to being conformed to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and His work in your heart, if you're not on that direction, then you will be agitated mentally because you don't know what to believe. You don't know the Word? You're going to believe anything. Look at the next one, carried about with every wind. Now, of course, it means being moved around with wind, but in the Greek it has the connotation of being carried around in circles. Circles of wind. The picture here is not just the wind tossing you back and forth from one thing to another, but it's the fact that you can't get out. It's almost as if you are trapped by the force of the wind, of that vortex. You know, you think about a tornado or something that just, what does it do? It just brings everything to itself. And it's a circular moving here. We're going to be carried around with the winds of doctrine and go from one thing to the other in our circular fashion, and we feel that we can't get out. We're trapped because we don't know God's Word. These two things are accomplished, it says in verse 14, by cunning, craftiness, and sleight, or literally it is trickery of men. They see the one that's not grounded in God's Word. They prey on him. They can trick him. They can seduce him, and they can deceive him. The last phrase in verse 14, they lie in wait to deceive. And here's what I wanted to point out, because sometimes we think, it's just accidental. You know, it just happened to happen. Let's look at this. They lie in wait to deceive. Literally in the Greek, it is the word methodia. Now, what do you kind of see some things there, right? Method, what is it? It is, in the Greek, a carefully laid out and a well-prepared plan. I've got to start doing those in about a week, Ms. Pepperd. Lesson plans. We lay out the plan for the week. We lay it out. We know what we're going to do. We come into the class, all right, this is my method. This is my plan for the day. In other words, I didn't go in there haphazardly. Well, whatever happens, happens. Whatever I decide to do, I'm going to decide to do. It's a well-laid out plan, and this is so important. Because those who are seducing, those who are spreading the spirit of the lie are without excuse because they know what they are doing. They've got an agenda, they've got a plan, they've got a scheme, they've got a method, and they are going to fulfill it. Well, that they didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't mean to. We just need to love them some more. Well, go ahead and love them then while they seduce you too. Because they know what they are doing. It is a plan that has been forethought. This isn't some accidental, you know, like they have in these crimes, they have these, you know, the murders that are premeditated and then like versus accidentally running over somebody with your car and killing them or something, I guess. You know, somebody that premeditated it. Oh, they knew what they were, get the gun, go to the house, shoot them. That's the way the seducers are. They lie in wait to deceive. They have a plan and they're out to fulfill it. They're without excuse. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple more tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here is a clear reality of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're not going to read the entire thing, but some of these verses. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Here you have the faith. You have the truth. What are they going to depart for? Giving heed. Giving heed to seducing spirits. The well-laid-out plan, the trick, it worked. You gave heed to it, and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience don't even bother them anymore. They're just out seducing and deceiving. They're seared so much that they believe that they are right. The lie believes it's the truth. Be careful. And then he gives a bunch of other things there. We're going to skip those. But look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what is our responsibility as the church, as pastors, as parents, as teachers, whatever? Put the brethren in remembrance. Then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Boy, we could go into a study of 1 and 2 Peter to show how many times doctrine is mentioned. Good doctrine, pure doctrine, right doctrine. All there's so many different places that it's mentioned. And Paul is telling young Timothy here, you need to remind the people, put them in remembrance of good doctrine. Then they'll be able to see, oh, that's a, as verse 7 says, that's an old wives' fable. That's a profane thing. The myths that people are having. Well, we don't want to believe that. We want to work in the Word and know the truth so that we will grow, so that we won't be led by this seduction. We won't be led away with it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. couple pages over. You think, well, you know, things are just getting better for the church. Can't you all see it? Things are just getting so wonderful. Look at the millions and hundreds of thousands of people. This is just great. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax what? Better and better? Worse and worse. And what are they going to do? Deceiving and being deceived. These men of the lie continually increase, and it's going to be harder to differentiate and discern because of the deceit. We should not be surprised about the condition of the church we're in, about the days we're in. The Bible prophesied it's going to come. It's going to get worse and worse in the deception. They are actively deceiving because they themselves are continually deceived. Did you see that? Deceiving and being deceived. They're in darkness. They don't know the Spirit of God. So they continue in the lie. Paul again gives a remedy. We don't have time to get into this, but we all know these verses in verse 15 and 16. What's the remedy to being deceived? What's the remedy when the church is getting worse and worse and the days are getting worse and worse? What do we need to go to? Verse 14, continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the things you've been assured of, knowing where you learned them from. Where'd you learn them? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Again, we've taken this book, I've said it a bunch of times, we've just thrown it out of the church. We don't even deal with it anymore, hardly. It's not important anymore. It's more important that we relate to the culture. It's more important that we fill up the church with thousands of people, and who cares how they live? That's what's important, so we don't use the Word of God, because then the numbers won't come in. So what's going to happen? What's the consequence of casting out the Word? You will be deceived. It's the reality that God's Word says. Knowledge and growth in God's Word through the Holy Spirit is the only hope we have. That's it. The days of deception, darkness, yeah, we can moan and groan for years about how bad things are, but I'm going to tell you, we better be in the Word. We better be teaching our children. Here's our only hope we have. Yeah, when homosexuality is on the rise in America, what's our hope? Continue in the things we've learned. Continue in the Scripture. When it seems like our economy and our country is just going straight downhill, what's our hope? What is the only thing we can do? It's continue in the Scripture. It's given by God. It's profitable to us. We don't have time to get into those verses, but that is our remedy. Continue in the Scriptures and teach our children in our homes, our church, our Sunday schools, our youth groups, our teachers in the classroom, all those kind of things. That's what our responsibility is as pastors as well, to teach the Scripture. Our only hope that we have. The majority of Christendom is deceived and yet thinks everything is okay because we've been throwing out the Bible, throwing out the Scriptures, and that's our only hope, and we gave it away. Gave it away. Now the deception just comes in without anything to stop it. One final passage that's important. Just keep turning one page over. I know I went through those kind of quickly. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. If you were in 2 Timothy, just flip over one page. Verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And he gives an example, especially of the circumcision. The Judaizers were very prominent, especially to the people that Titus was dealing with there in his ministry. And Paul is encouraging him. What does he say in verse 11? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, this we've heard this before, but the mouths must be stopped literally means to use a muzzle. Close that mouth up. You know, you ever been around a mean dog or something or whatever, and they have to put a muzzle on him? Or you ever seen them shows where they catch them alligators? I don't know. What's the first thing they do? They wrap them jaws up with electrical tape. You know, they're muzzling that mouth, you know, so we don't get hurt. To muzzle that mouth, we have a duty to clamp down, to stop the spread of the lie. That's what Paul says. Mouths must be stopped. And when we're sitting back thinking everything's great and rosy, and the lie is on the offensive, and it's attacking, and it's coming in, and it's seducing, and we think, oh, everything's okay, we better be stopping. We better be muzzling the mouths. How does this happen? Again, by continuing in the Word, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, as by walking in the light of Ephesians chapter 5, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will stop that mouth and will muzzle it. Notice the last verse there, verse 16. This is what John's been hitting on so much in his first two chapters. What do these deceivers do? They profess that they know God. that they're so slick. We profess it, but in works. Don't be so naive to believe what everybody says. You better be watching. You better be discerning, because in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I hope you've seen here tonight the strong influence, the activity of the spirit of the lie in the days that we are living in. It is not a passive force, it's active, it's strong, it's on the offensive, it's on the attack, and it wants to take you away from the truth. The only way to confront this is the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And John's writing these things concerning those who seduce you. Chapter 2, verse 26. We're to be warned about them. Take note, be cautious, and quit thinking that we're not in a fight. If we are apathetic toward this, then we will have a propensity to be influenced by the lie, if we're passive in this. Don't let up your guard to this lie that seeks to separate you from the truth, seeking to deny the Father and the Son, seeking to seduce all those in its ranks. You know, so many times we wonder why the current church system is falling prey to the spirit of the lie with sinful lifestyles, entertaining services, all those kind of things. Satan is smiling as the spirit of the lie just comes right into the church, and it's all because we've drifted away from God's Word. It's not the focus anymore. It's not the importance in our services anymore. It's not the importance in our lives. And we don't have enough insight to see it because we don't know the Word. And we've given ourselves over to the blind. I can encourage you tonight to continue in the Word. Continue to lead your families in the Word of God. Make decisions based on the Word of God. That's our only hope in these days of seduction and deception. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of from the Scriptures. Father, we thank you for the power of your Word. Forgive us for slighting it, for not making it preeminent in our lives, Lord. It's so easy to just be apathetic and to not care. It's easy for young people, it's easy for old people to just get complacent in our lives. And our Father, I pray that we would see that this lie, this spirit of the lie, is endeavoring and to take over and spread. Lord, we know you have the victory. Why would we want to fall prey to this lie when we know you've already won the battle? So I pray we'd be faithful, Lord, to your Word, to what you've called us to do. Lord, help us not to get selfish in our ministries. Help us to see the goal of showing the gospel to others, of getting the knowledge of the Word of God so that others won't be seduced either. And I pray you'd strengthen us, Father, and help us to do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless us tonight now in Christ's name. Amen.